Hi, friends. Welcome back to Out of Focus. I'm Shannon Stewart. You can grow up around God and still not actually know Him. Today's episode is really special because I have my mom back on the podcast. And if you listened to our first conversation together, you heard her story, how she was raised, her background, and her journey of faith. And honestly, it's a powerful one. If you haven't heard that episode yet, I would encourage you to go back and listen to it because it gives so much context about what we're going to be talking about today. But for anyone who may have missed it, can you briefly share how you were raised and what your faith looked like growing up? But before you do that, Mike asked me, actually, he gave me the questions today, surprise, and he wanted me to ask you, what are your 10 most favorite things about him?
I'm kidding. Oh, can I say 20?
I'm kidding. I was like, that's funny. I think I'll say that. But in all seriousness, can you tell me what it was like growing up?
I was raised with a mom and a dad, and I had three brothers, and my dad was not of any faith, and my mom was a Catholic. And before they got married, they agreed that we would be raised Catholic. So we were raised Roman Catholic. In other words, what the Pope said was like you're hearing the voice of God. My dad faithfully took us to church. My mom didn't drive. And we went to a Catholic school for 8 years. And what I knew as a child is that there was a God. There was Jesus. There was the Holy Spirit. There was a church. And I never understood the gospel. I never understood that I actually had to repent and choose to follow Christ and His word. Somehow that missed me. It may have gotten to others, but didn't get to me until I was 30. So I didn't have any personal relationship with God. I believe there was a God, but I didn't know where He was. I wanted to know where He was to get a hold of Him, but I didn't know how to do that. So that's how I entered when I was 30, calling out to God, where are you? I don't know how to get a hold of you. I want to get to know you.
That's so good. That's so powerful about your story, isn't it? Just how you were raised, but what God revealed to you later, because something shifted for you in your walk with Him, not just what you believed, but how you understood your relationship with Him. And I think that this is something so many people wrestle with, the difference between knowing God and actually knowing Him on a personal level. And what I love about your story is that you didn't just walk away from something, you were led into the truth of God's word. So today we're going to talk about what you were taught, what you discovered in scripture, and how that changed everything.
Well, first of all, I do want to make this statement. I came to know the Lord in great brokenness. I was shattered inside. And if I never came to that point of destitution, to this day, I don't know if I would know Him. Because that point of brokenness, that was the time that the Lord's Spirit spoke to me and showed me Himself, that He was Savior, and that I was a sinner, and I needed Him. And so through that process, and there were several people involved in that, teaching me the truth about the gospel, through that brokenness, I came to know Him, and I was filled with a joy that I can't even tell you. It was like this hole inside of me was suddenly filled up with Him, and He truly made me into a new creation that He promises to do when you repent and yield your will to Him. So from that point on, He knew that I was wanting to know how to get to know Him. Even though I yielded myself to Him, it's like, well, where do we go from here? And it's like His voice spoke to me and said, you want to get to know me? Read my word. And I will reveal myself through my word. And I'm like, His word? The Bible? And so then I'm like, oh my gosh. So that's when I started this quest, this hunger, and this openness to say, Lord, I want to know You. Not just about You, but I want to know You. And so through the word, going to Bible study and hearing it preached and taught, and then on my own personal study, I learned so many things about who the Lord was. And I just continued to fall more and more and more enamored, just amazed, so thrilled at who He was revealing Himself to be to me. And so I made a decision that I was going to yield myself to the word. And I was going to put the word here and with everything I thought below. Because in the Catholic world, what the Pope says and the church says is top. And then you have the Bible underneath that. I wanted the exact opposite. I wanted to put the Lord's word above everything and then myself and all my beliefs underneath. And I just asked the Lord, I said, Lord, uproot anything in me that is false and straighten out all crooked thinking in me to make it right according to what you say is true, not man. So that was a journey that I'm still on today.
Did you see the shirt I wore in honor of you?
I love it.
It says, girl, read your Bible.
Oh, I love the message of
that. Because you've always exalted the word of God as eternal truth, the infallible, inerrant word of God. It's supreme. It's above all.
It is. And I'm thrilled that you remember that and believe that. And I want to say something about the word of God. Jesus says he is the word. In the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. And then in verse 14 in John chapter 1, it says he became flesh and dwelt among us. Without the word of God, I truly don't know where I'd be. Because the word of God is the embodiment of truth and love and freedom, peace and joy and protection and provision and hope and a vision and a future. You can read the word and the verses can literally at different times actually come from the pages and be put in your mind. You're like, oh, and it's like the word is living. It's alive. It speaks to you. It's that sharp two-edged sword. It divides spirit, soul, joints, and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of your heart. So God knows my heart and my thoughts and intents, and they can be exposed to him freely because we're under no condemnation. We're his children. We're under mercy and grace. And as long as I'm not willfully practicing sin, my sins can be forgiven when I confess them. If I'm willfully practicing sin, they're not going to be forgiven until I repent and turn from them. So I'm enamored with the word of God, and I've been in it for decades. It was the big, incredible treasure chest that I found that I never knew of existed until I was 30. And that treasure chest, it has one insight after another.
I know you said you were broken when you came to him, but what was your heart searching for?
Anything that could fix me. I felt a deep emptiness that nothing was filling. Family, friends, stuff, it wasn't filling it.
And you had a good job.
Yes, job with a number one company at the time, married, two kids, had a house, not in any financial issues, but inside I was just empty.
You said you wanted to get a hold of God, not just pray to someone you didn't feel connected to. What did that feel like?
Oh, it was like this gnawing in me, but there was darkness because I didn't know how to get a hold of him. I even said before the mass started one Sunday, I said, Lord, I don't know how to get a hold of you. I believe in you, but I don't know how to get a hold of you. You're somewhere. And he heard that cry. And I think it said the next year too. The Lord, he hears the broken spirit and the contrite heart because then we're willing to listen. And I just praise him that I came to that point in my life that I was open and receptive to his spirit speaking to me and for others to share the gospel in such a way that I could understand it. I know this sounds unbelievable, but it's hard to believe that I can say this. I'm either dumb, ignorant, stupid, or something. I did not get the gospel when I went under my Catholic teaching instruction. I never understood. You have to repent of your sins. You have to be willing to give your will to the Lord and surrender, and then you'll receive his spirit and you'll become a new creation. I never got that.
I think it's easy to miss some things because you took us to church and it was a church of God denomination. But for some reason, I missed hearing the grace of God. I remember the wrath of God. So I wanted to obey because I was afraid of God and I thought he would get out his whip and get me back in line. Or he was waiting for me to fail, but that's not his heart. He's cheering me on. He wants the best for me. He's so filled with grace and mercy. And I wish there was a better balance, or maybe I missed it like you did and I just didn't hear it.
Yeah, because I'm not putting any blame on any religion, Catholic, my family, or anything. I just personally didn't get it. And the testimony that I have to speak of is mine. And this doesn't mean anybody else has any of this testimony, but I have to own it. It's mine.
Right.
I didn't get it.
Exactly. Yes. Your testimony is your
testimony.
Clueless
at 30.
So at what point did you begin to realize that something needed to change in what you believed?
So initially, as I mentioned to you, I wanted to know truth at all cost. If it was going to shatter my belief system, that's fine. So one by one, I started looking at what I believed and what the scripture said. And I was mad because what I believed or was taught, a lot of times in the scripture, it wasn't there or it was not exactly the way it would have been interpreted by me or the spirit in me. And so that was perplexing. But step by step, I wanted to unravel what I believed so that I could get to the truth. Because Jesus said the first time he came to the world, he came to save us. And praise God, he can save even me. And then the next time he's coming to judge the world. And he's going to use the word of God, as it says in John, to judge the world. So we have every sense of motivation to learn the word because we're going to be judged by the word. And so I just praise God that he got a hold of me when I was 30 and you guys were still little, like 2 and 5. So I'm thankful for that. The first thing I wanted to examine is, okay, I'm no longer Catholic, but what am I? My mom would look at me often and say, now, very distressed, what are you now? You're not Catholic. And that really stressed her out. I've said that in the past podcast. And I would say, Mom, I'm a Christian. She goes, what does that mean? What are you? And it would frustrate her. But if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the church in those days, we had the same issue going on. Paul was addressing the church and he said, okay, some of you are saying you're of Paul. Some of you are saying you're of Apollos. Some of you are saying of Cephas, which is Peter. And some of you are saying you're of Jesus. Is Christ divided? He's asking him this. The next question. Was Paul crucified for you? The next question. Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Well, obviously, what's the answer to those questions? No, teach one. So Paul was rebuking them for dividing Christ up when they should have had their allegiance to Christ. If you look at Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, and you allow those Psalms, words, and Isaiah's passage to ponder in your mind what Christ suffered, what he gave up, what he endured, his tongue cleaving to his mouth, his heart melting within him like wax, counting all his bones feeling disconnected. And then the greatest thing he suffered, which he witnessed by what he said in Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? He allowed himself on the cross from noon to 3 to hang there in darkness, total darkness. And he became sin. In 2 Corinthians 5, it tells us that. I believe that's a passage of hope. And he became sin for us. And he knew no sin. And during that time, he felt the separation, the abandonment of the Father. That was the most crushing suffering that he ever experienced, regardless of all the other things that were done to him, that separation. And he was willing to do that for me. So when I am asked, what are you? Do I really want to say I'm Episcopalian? I'm an Anglican? I'm a Baptist? I'm a Methodist? I'm a Lutheran? What exaltation does Christ get in that? Christ hung on the cross for me. So I look at the word Christian as a very precious name. Christ follower. Not a follower of a man who started a denomination, but the one that's on the throne, a Christ follower. That was very perplexing to my mom. My mom was expecting me to say that I was, quote, whatever church I went to, Church of God. I'm a Church of God. Oh, that's what you are. I never did say that. I always said I'm a Christian. And she just was confounded. But before she left this world, she understood.
What began to happen as you started reading the Bible for yourself?
Light bulbs started going off. It's kind of like you're in this dark room and all of a sudden the lights turn on for this and this and this and this. And you start seeing things from a clearer perspective. It's really like the scriptures are soap to your eyes and water. It cleans them. It's utterly amazing. One of the things I had to wrestle with is, who am I supposed to pray to? Now, Jesus witnessed to me that he was my Savior and he wanted me to be in his family. He wanted me to surrender to him and live for him. And I did. But I had decades of being trained to, you know, you pray to different saints for different things. And then also you pray the rosary and Mary's there. So I wanted to know, okay, what does the scripture say about who I'm supposed to pray to? Because that's what I want to elevate. I looked at it, and it says clearly in there that the disciples did ask Jesus, teach us to pray. And Jesus taught them to pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He taught them to pray that prayer. I'm thinking, okay. And if I look in the scriptures, I didn't see any other person that Jesus told them to pray to but the Father. And he said, pray in my name. Ask in my name. And then I found the passage that says, there's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. I went, oh, wow, one mediator. And then it says also in Hebrews that Jesus became the great high priest and the throne's open for me to come boldly to. Now, I want to say this. The Catholic Church reminds me somewhat of the Old Testament. Now, why do I say that? The Old Testament was a temporary setup for a sacrificial system that would give people forgiveness of sins temporarily until Christ would come on the scene and pay our debt on the cross. So in the Old Testament, you have the people and then you have the priest, and the priests serve as the mediators between them and God. They would offer a daily sacrifice and evening sacrifice for the people's sins. And if people brought offerings for their sins, they'd offer those as well. And the priests wore these very incredible garments, and they prayed for the people, and they also taught the people the scriptures. But then something happened to this system.
And aren't you thrilled?
It ended.
Aren't you thrilled?
Oh, beyond words.
I read the Old Testament, and I'm thrilled that we have a new covenant, and Christ was the ultimate perfect sacrifice, because you see all the laws and rules, and I would have been stoned to death under the old covenant.
Yes.
So
yes,
thankful for grace and what he did, because he wants to show us that we can't earn our way and we can't make ourselves righteous enough, good enough. It's only by what he did on the cross. That's why Jesus came for each one of us. And it proves it when you read the Old Testament. Do this.
Yes. The law was our tutor to show us we're sinners.
And you can't make yourself good enough.
No.
I'm sure I'd be sacrificing things all day long.
Oh, me too. So something happened that was absolutely beyond phenomenal when Christ died to the old covenant. So you have the Holy of Holies, and then you have the holiest of holies. And that's where God's presence was. And between those two chambers, there was this big, big veil. And Josephus says this veil was 60 feet high and 4 inches thick. So the priest would have been in there ministering, and Jesus died at 3 o'clock. The exact time he died, the veil split from top to bottom. And now that was a symbolic witness from God that there's no more separation between God and his people. The debt had been paid. Now it was open territory for us to come to the Father directly. We didn't have to have a priest anymore.
Full access.
No mediator. Can you imagine that being in that temple with those priests and all of a sudden they see this split and like, whoa, what is that? Yeah, that was amazing wonderment.
What did you begin to understand about going directly to God through Jesus?
It was so freeing and liberating. Instead of confessing my sins to a priest and not really thinking how I can overcome particular sins, now with Christ and the Spirit of God in me, I had great hope that when I did confess, the Spirit's there to help me to overcome it next time. And if I don't, he's still there to help me to overcome it next time, as long as I'm committed to obey.
You mentioned you went to confession, but you weren't really sorry. You just did it in order to do what?
Okay, so in the Catholic Church, this is what I heard. If you have a mortal sin on your soul, you cannot take communion. That would be taking the bread and the wine unworthily. I always wanted to make sure that whatever I had done wrong, I wanted to be forgiven by the priest before I had communion. I wasn't necessarily committed all the time to stop what I was doing, but I wanted it forgiven so I could take communion. Now, communion in the Catholic Church is a big deal. This is another one that I examined. This is what I was taught, and then this is what the scriptures say. I wanted more analysis of this. In the Catholic Church, you're taught transubstantiation. What that means is that it comes from John 6, when Jesus was talking to a group of people, many of them, he told them that unless you eat my bread and drink my blood, you have no life in you. So transubstantiation takes that literally. So what happens? The priest, according to Matthew, Mark, and Luke, where the Gospels tell about the Last Supper, they offer the bread and the wine up to God, and they say the words that Jesus said, this is my body, this is my blood, and it becomes the actual blood of Christ and the actual body of Christ. That's what they believe. And if you take it unworthily, you're bringing judgment on yourself, and you're actually guilty of the body and blood of Christ. So it's a very serious consideration, and I wanted to look into that. Is this literal, or is this figurative, symbolic, with metaphors? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John definitely have those accounts there about Christ and the Last Supper. And then also, Luke adds one sentence in additional that Matthew and Mark don't have. It says that Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Remembrance, like a memorial. So I'm like, oh. Then I went back and I started looking at John 6. And if you read John 6, it's probably about 40 verses on this topic about eating my flesh, drinking my blood. It starts out that they're talking about the manna that they were given in the wilderness. And then Jesus tells the people there, I am the bread that came down from heaven. Now I want to pause right there. Jesus uses metaphors often to describe himself. For example, he says he's the vine. Did he become a vine? You shake your head, he became a vine.
I'm agreeing with you, it's powerful.
Did he become a gate, a door? Did he become a lamb? Did he become bread from heaven, physical? So he says these things about what he is, but he actually doesn't become that. Now, the night that he had the Last Supper with his followers, his disciples, he was sitting before them with his physical body, yet he's breaking bread, blessing it to the Father and saying, eat this, this is my body. He did the same with the wine. He thanked the Lord for it. And then he gave it to them and said, this is the blood of my covenant. But he's physically there. So when they heard this, I don't think they were shocked at all that, again, he's using metaphors like this to describe himself. But what does this mean? How do we eat his flesh metaphorically or symbolically? So if we go back to John 6, Jesus calls himself the bread of life. And he says, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood shall never die. Now pause right there. If that's literal, what does that say? If you believe in transubstantiation, you're drinking the literal blood and eating the literal body of Jesus Christ, what does that verse say just in that just one verse? It says you're never going to die. However, we know that people die all the time that are eating, quote, according to transubstantiation doctrine, the body and the flesh. So it has to mean something else. What does it mean? So if you read those passages, I hope we're encouraging your interest in his passages because they're powerful.
You're going to have many people go and read the book of John.
6. It's awesome. If we look in John 6, Jesus does make that claim. If you eat my body and drink my blood, you'll have life. What kind of life? Eternal life. So what's the opposite? If you don't eat my body and drink my blood, you're not going to have what? Eternal life. So if you go down all the way to verse 63, that I believe is like Jesus taking the key to the mystery, unlocking it and unveiling it. It says, the flesh profits nothing. My words are spirit and they are life. Wait a minute. Let's chew on this for a minute. Let's get our steak bone out. When it says, my words are spirit, that word spirit there is the same word that Jesus uses with Nicodemus. When he told Nicodemus, you have to be born again. You have to be born by my spirit. So that word with Nicodemus brought born again, born of the Spirit. Now, what does the word bring Spirit in, quote, John 6? It's symbolism of life, continuing in Christ, the abiding in him. So we're supposed to eat Jesus's words that are spirit and life. That gives our soul the sustaining nourishment it needs. Because remember, he's the bread of life that came down from heaven. We're supposed to feed on him. How do you feed on him? I mean, these people that listen to him talk about this, I'm sure they thought he was talking about cannibalism. Well, that's what it sounds like.
You can read some of the things they say to each other.
Oh, yeah.
It makes me laugh.
And they end up, a lot of his disciples said, well, this is too hard to understand. I'm out of here. And they left him.
Or they wanted to stone him, kill him.
Right.
They and said then, he was mad.
So I came to the understanding that when Jesus says, eat my flesh and drink my blood, this you'll have life eternal. I really believe that that is symbolism. And here's what I want to say. The scriptures say, in like Hebrews, I believe, that Christ died for our sins once and for all. Now pause right there. With transubstantiation, there's a continual sacrificing for Christ's blood and his body to become real. Every mass, every service. And so pondering all that and praying about that, I just have come to believe that personally that I value and honor as a holy experience communion with the elements. However, I believe that Christ died once for our sins, and I don't believe that there was never any need for him to, quote, die anymore because his sacrifice was so perfect. No sin. Fulfilled all the scriptures perfectly that were written about him. As he says in Luke, he opened their eyes and the scriptures came alive and he showed them all the things that were written about him in Moses and the prophets. Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and all the prophets. So there's a lot of written about Jesus Christ in the Old Testament scriptures that he fully fulfilled. And so that's another thing that I try to analyze to understand what was I taught and then what did the scriptures teach. I do want to make one other P.S. on this. If we look at Peter, who's known as a great apostle of the Catholic Church, highly revealed as a founder, Peter, in Acts, on the day of Pentecost, he speaks to all the people that have gathered, all the Jews from Jerusalem, Judea, and he speaks to them. What's the first thing he tells them they have to do? They said, what do we do? They realize they've crucified the Messiah, and they say, what do we do? And Peter says, repent. So Peter's telling them not to go have the Last Supper. He's saying, repent. In your mind, you got to be willing to acknowledge you need saved. And so that acknowledgement is a first step. And then he tells them, this is the third, he says, I want to save the second one to last. He says, you're going to receive the Holy Spirit. So if you repent and you receive, the Holy Spirit gives you the ability to have that new birth experience. You become a new creation because Christ's Spirit is in you now. He's going to help you overcome sin and crucify it. Then he tells them to be baptized. This is interesting. You think water baptism, right?
No.
Peter knows. He talks about it in 1 Peter. He's talking about the baptism of a clean conscience towards God, not the water that washes away filthiness from your skin. So Peter knows that the real baptism happens when the Holy Spirit comes in and cleanses you and makes you new, and you have a right response towards God. He knows that. So in Peter's messages, he elevated the repentance, the Spirit's presence in you, and then that answer of a good conscience towards God. He magnified that. Lots to think about.
I know, right? I love how you know the word. It's completely and entirely written on your heart. This scripture verse, that scripture verse, well, inspiring. Well, you said you wanted to study the word because you wanted to know if what you were taught lined up with scripture. So you were on a search, and I would definitely say you were desperate to know God, and he loves desperation. I say the table was never set for the perfect. It was set for the hungry, and you were hungry for him.
Yes, and I still am.
Yes. What does he say? When you seek me with all of your heart, you will find me.
Now, what you said right there is powerfully explosive.
Here we go, everybody. Buckle up.
Because what that does is The Lord's going to awaken each one of us at different times in our life. Jesus says, no man can come to the Father except the Father draw him to Jesus. The Father has to draw us to Jesus. So the Father at different times is going to draw us unto himself. And when he does that, and we respond, and we seek him with all our heart, we'll find him. And anybody that's seeking the Lord with all their heart, no matter where we come from, no matter what past, present, or future we're in, it all ends in the same path, Jesus. That's who he'll lead us to.
The hope of the world.
Yes.
How did this change not just what you believed, but how you saw yourself?
How I saw myself? When?
After God opened.
I'm under construction now, okay?
Yeah, but how you didn't have to do all these things to become more pleasant in his eyes or more beautiful or lovable. How he loved you because you were his daughter and his child. That for me is life-changing.
For me, it was daylight and dark. Because before I knew Christ, Jesus, as my Savior and Lord, and before I knew that through him, I can have eternal life and I can have the hope and reality of heaven, I wasn't exactly sure where I was going. I believed I'd make it purgatory, not heaven. Saints go to heaven, not me. I'm not a saint. So with Christ, now my destination is secure. It's heaven, to be absent with the body, to be present with the Lord. So that is phenomenal. And then it's very heart-wrenching to realize that Christ went through all of that that's explicitly expressed in Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53 for me. And all my sins, no matter what they are, can be forgiven and atoned for through him, and that I can actually have on right now the righteousness of Christ. It's like I'm sitting here right now, and I've got this white mantle on me that's Christ's righteousness. So when God sees me, he doesn't see my sin and my frailties and my weaknesses. He actually sees the righteousness of Christ on me. Now, that's utterly phenomenal that me, with all I've done against him, and as a frail human being, can sit here before God and be heard and be communed with and be wanted and be embraced in his family. This is unbelievable. This opportunity that we have to become a part of God's family, and it cost me what? Surrender. And there's the battle of the will. As I mentioned before, I'm going to say it one more time. Many want Christ to save them from their sins, but there's the block. They don't want to surrender their will to him. Without surrender to his will, there's no taking up your cross and following after me and being my disciple. And I will say this, his worst is far greater than any of my best I could ever come up with. So Christ's righteousness has given me freedom. Freedom from my number one enemy, my own heart, freedom from the evil one, and freedom from the world. Because in Christ and Christ alone, I can make my boast. Remember that one scripture it says, God forbid that I should make my boast in anything but
the cross of
Jesus Christ. Yes.
Was it difficult to let go of the beliefs that you had held on for so long?
It was a battle. Because the beliefs and traditions that I believe were actually true were actually ingrained deep in my heart. It's like you have this heart right now, and you have all these things convoluted. And so it took time to digest, this is what I believe, but now this is what the scriptures say. It took some time to be able to get those things straightened out, because some of the things I believe just needed tweaked. But some other things, like, for example, praying to Mary and the saints, how I could even believe to do that. And this is no insult to anybody, but Mary and the saints, they're sinners just like me. They have no exalted status. None of us do. Everybody's level at the cross. Jesus said, no one's going to glorify themselves before the cross. And so they were like me. So why would I be spending my time praying to them? So that was, yeah.
How did God give you clarity in these areas without making you feel prideful or judgmental toward others? Because I know you are a woman of grace. So how did he help you navigate that?
First of all, I was thinking, now this isn't any denomination. A lot of them, you know, they'll teach you their tradition. And sometimes it does not line up with truth. So I was just mad that I didn't realize the difference. I was very upset. I was like, why don't you know this? Don't you know this? I was frustrated at my ignorance level, and my ignorance level was massive because I didn't know it. I didn't know the scriptures. And you know that one story that Jesus tells? This one woman had seven husbands. This one died. The next brother, he married her. He died. The next brother. She was all the way down to seven. So she supposedly, in this hyperbole circumstance, married seven brothers to have, quote, the children to keep the family line going. They ask him, well, whose wife is she going to be in heaven? And Jesus says, you're sadly mistaken. You don't know the scriptures. In heaven, there's no need of any marriages. We live somewhere like the angels, not with any marriage. You don't have a carnal body in heaven. You have a glorified body. So I was greatly mistaken, just like that. You, Marianne, you are greatly mistaken, seeing you do not know the scriptures. Amen. I didn't know any scriptures. So I guess I was shocked at myself and my ignorance level, which was massive. And I do want to encourage anybody out there that may not know, quote, things in the Bible. Don't let that worry at all. If you learn one verse today, you're further along than I was at 30.
That was my next question. What would you say to someone listening who feels like they know about God, but they don't truly know him?
Well, I would say that I would make a willful choice that you are going to learn who God is, and you're going to take up the scriptures and search them, just like the Thessalonians did each day, to see whether these things are so or not. Because when you have a hungry heart, God will honor that. And he will unveil and unravel things in the scriptures, and he'll give you understanding, and he will build you up in the faith. I learned that today. I learned this today. And it'll encourage you in your walk deeply, because it pleases him that you're hungry to know him.
I've seen this in your life, and it wasn't something you just believed. It changed the way you lived.
It is absolutely impossible to be in God's presence each day and to be in his word each day and not change. It's impossible. It's like this great healing lamp is upon you when you're in his presence and his word, and he brings healing to the wounds, courage when you want to faint, peace to your storm, counsel to your confusion, hope to the hopeless. It's this great, incredible radiance with his presence and the word together. It's a duo that can't be stopped.
It's so important to know the word for yourself and to study it, because you can hear so many lies, podcasts, preachers, different people who try to teach you the word, but it doesn't align with scripture. And you won't know those lies or those falsehoods unless you know the truth of God's word.
Yes. Now there's the main meal of the scriptures, which all Christians need to be on board about. Jesus Christ is the only path to salvation. It's through his blood alone that we have forgiveness of our sins. And his sacrifice was full and complete in entirety. The Father proved that by raising him from the dead. There's one body of Christ. There's one Lord. There's one Savior. There's one Spirit. And every one of us has been given spiritual gifts by the Spirit as he chooses. And he wants us all to be able to love him first. Him first. Before we serve him, he wants us to love him. Love him. And then he wants us to serve him. And he wants us to love and serve each other. Now, there's some extenuating palettes out here that people may not agree with. For example, end times. Do I believe in one particular line of end times? I don't.
Yeah, I don't even get into all that. It's not even worth it.
Right. But I mean, you know, there are some.
I want people to know Jesus as Savior and Lord. That's my goal and focus.
So some of these other topics out here are not core to our salvation. Whether you're a preterist, amillennial, premillennial, postmillennial, that's not contingent on your salvation. You're just looking at how some individuals look at how it's going to come to an end. I don't have enough intellect to determine that. So I spend my time on other topics. I think it's great for everybody to look at all the things of interest that Christ has them look at. That just hasn't been one of mine that has gripped me.
It always looks at our heart. Some people discuss tattoos. Should women dye their hair? Should they wear makeup? Dress nice? Should their skirts go below their knees? He can see our heart. He knows our thoughts from afar. He knows what we think before we're going to think them. So it's a heart issue. Why do we wear what we wear? Is it for attention, looks, validation? What's the deeper issue?
Well, I hope today's talk has inspired precious listeners out there to be ignited with a deep desire to be able to say, you know what? I want to figure out what I believe. I don't want to figure out why I believe it. You don't have to believe anything that I said today, but I would encourage you to be able to determine if your beliefs, if you're a Christian, line up with the Word of God. Now, I know that some people out there that may be listening are thinking I'm flat out cuckoo. And if you don't believe that God's truth is true, if he establishes truth, I can completely understand that. However, if you do believe God sets truth, the truth standard, then you might think that's pretty wise of her to consider what she believes compared to scriptures to make sure that what she's believing is truth. So that would be my great desire for a takeaway, for the Lord to whet everybody's appetite out there and say, you know what? I like him to light up a fire right now and say, seek my word with excitement. I've got things I want to show you about myself.
I hope this episode encourages people to not have religion, but want a true relationship with Jesus.
Oh, yes. Without that relationship with Christ, intimately, personally, up and close, it's religion. And that's what I lived in from confirmation till I was 30. I had no personal relationship, no intimacy. I prayed to a God that I didn't know where he was. I didn't know how to go hold of him. And when I found out at 30 years old, he could be known, I'm like, what? He could be known? Oh my gosh, he could be known. How? Marianne, I will reveal myself through my word. My words reveal who I am. Just like right now, if I never met you and you wrote a book.
Well, I am writing a book and I've written a book.
Okay, so let's just take that right now.
And you will get to know a lot more about me through the book because
exactly.
I take the mask off and I let you in my world. I take you on the trips I went on, what was going on inside me, my thoughts.
So your words that you wrote in this book, if someone never met you personally or never heard your voice, they're going to hear who you are through your words. Your words will unravel and unveil to them your heart. Same way with the Lord Jesus. His words unveil who he is.
Even if people don't know him, I think to myself, what have you got to lose? All eternity. That's a pretty big decision.
It is. It is.
It's not a pretty big.
It's a decision that affects everything.
All eternity, forever and ever.
And you know, you can always say, God, I don't know if you're real or not. I don't know that. I don't know how to even find out if you're real or not. But I ask that if you are real, would you lead me in the path in which I can find that you are real? That's a completely honorable prayer. You're confessing to the Lord, you don't know, and you're asking him, God, if you're real, then show me you're real. Reveal that to me, not with a bunch of miracles. You're not asking for all that. You're asking him who knows you better than anyone how to reveal himself to you. That's honorable.
And once he does, you will know he's real. I've met him. I met him when I was in sixth grade outside my elementary school. That is also in my book. That encounter, it forever changed me. I was still on a journey to know him and to separate myself from performance kind of faith, but I will never forget that experience. And I knew he was real and no one could tell me otherwise. The whole experience was so crazy because as I walked outside at the sixth grade dance, you were there, you were a chaperone. What was so bizarre is that no one stopped me on my way out. No classmates say, hey, Shannon, where are you going? It was like Jesus himself carved that time just for me outside my elementary school. And when I went out there, I could still hear voices off in the distance and music playing, but I closed my eyes and I lifted my hands up toward heaven. I was nervous about going into seventh grade, going into junior high. And I remember saying, Lord, I don't know what your plan is for my life. I don't know what you have for me, but I am yours. And I felt a gust of wind and there was no wind. It came out of nowhere. And I just started bawling my eyes out. And then after I got myself back together, I walked back into the gymnasium as if nothing had happened, but God had changed me on the inside. He left his imprint on me.
Did you hear what you said to him?
Yeah, I told him I was yours.
You surrendered. You surrendered your will. And you know that if I would have known you were out there, who would I came to find?
What's she doing out here? You weren't supposed to come find me.
No, that's what I'm saying.
I might not have done it.
It was veiled.
I might not have lifted my hands because growing up, I had a hard time worshiping the Lord because I was too busy thinking about what other people thought of me if I were to raise my hand. But worship is between you and God. It doesn't matter if they think, why is she raising her hand? Why is she getting teary-eyed? Who cares? I'm doing it for Jesus. He's the one worthy of it all.
Amen. Yeah, my mind was veiled. I didn't see that. Otherwise, as a mom being protective, I would have went out there and said, what is she doing outside? So I was veiled completely from me. That was an experience that was really anointed.
Plus, it was a stirring. Why would I be stirred up to go outside? I didn't know what was waiting for me outside. I was just so stirred. Go outside. It was a stirring. That's the only word I know how to explain it. And I was compelled to walk outside those gymnasium doors. And I had no idea what was waiting for me. But it was an encounter with the living God.
And the party was where? On the dance floor.
Yes.
And all of a sudden, you're drawn away from that. And you had your hair done and everything. And you're out there alone, solo.
It brings me back to my point where you encourage the listeners or the watchers on YouTube to pray, to ask God, Lord, I don't even know if you're real, but reveal yourself to me, because he will.
Oh, yes.
He'll make his presence known, and it'll be specifically for you, your personality.
Yes.
I just thought of something. Christ. Well, why don't you say a prayer?
All right.
If you would like to.
Yes. And I love the thought. Our God is sovereign. He commands the end from the beginning. He already knows the end before the story begins. All that planning, I'm like, sometimes I sit in bed at night, I'm gonna pray. I literally think about his mind, and I just say, Lord, you blow my mind. Okay, Father, we want to pause right now. I want to thank you for this moment in time that we can remember, Lord, that you understand each and every one that you've made and created. And Lord, we know that there may be some that are listening or will listen that may not know you yet, Lord. And I know that you're patient, Father, and you're kind. And Lord, I just pray that you'd give them a witness to be able to believe that you truly exist and that you're God Almighty, everlasting Father, the Savior of the world. I pray, Lord, that you would just lead them in their faith journey and they would be able to be built up in the truth, according to the scriptures, and they will be mighty witnesses for you. And I pray that their lives will be filled, Lord, with your joy and your peace and your celebration. And for all the ones, Father God, that are listening and may be listening, that do know you, Lord, I pray that you would inspire them today, God, with a hungry appetite that will not be quenched, to want to know your truth and want to allow you, God, to examine everything that they're believing and to be able to uproot and, Father God, fine-tune and straighten out all their thinking that it might be according to the scriptures, rightly divided. I pray that you fill them with an openness and a trust, that they would yield their minds to you, God, and they will be ignited and excited that you are hungry to teach them great and mighty things that they may not know yet, but you want them to know. And I do pray, Lord, that you would just help all of us, Lord, who name the name of Christ, to give you the honor that you, Father God, are so worthy of. We thank you today, Lord, for this precious podcast. We thank you for Shannon. We thank you for every person that's been on it and every person that's yet coming on the podcast. We pray that you would use this venue, God, to magnify, Father God, what you're doing in people's lives, that others can be richly encouraged and strengthened in their faith walk. And others, Lord, that are considering you might find a door, God, of hope, help, and yes, Father God, providential purposes that only you understand. We give you praise. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen. I call you BB. And I don't even know what made me start calling you that, but buddy, buddy, mom.
It's been a joy to be on your podcast. I'm thankful so much that we can talk about truths that can help everyone.
Thank you. Don't forget to subscribe and follow along so you never missed an episode. If this episode spoke to you, share it with someone who needs encouragement or who is searching. Thank you so much for joining us today. Remember, when life feels out of focus, there is always one who brings clarity. We'll see you next time.